The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
The true light that enlightens is 1 John 1, verse 9. The true light that enlightens every man was coming into the world. I know that Anglican Christians make a good deal of that verse also, that in some way the light of Christ, when he came into the world, penetrates into giving a lot of possibilities to every person. I think none of us here would say, Doug, that Christ, we would all say, rather, that Christ died for the whole world. That is, that his death is certainly sufficient for every person that ever lived. That is, to redeem us and to cleanse us and to offer atonement for all of us. I think there may be differences of understanding as to how God may apply that. The way, you know, a lot of Christians have, and Muslims too, Muslims have said to me, what do you make now, people I'm dealing with in Chicago right now, are asking me, what about my fathers and mothers, my grandfathers and grandmothers? They didn't have any chance to have anybody like you come and talk to them about these things and help us to rearrange our understanding of what Christian faith is. What would you say about them? All I can say is, you know, inshallah, I don't know what God's going to do on the judgment day. I know that his name is love and he's merciful. But the only way we know that a person can be saved is through Christ Jesus. That's we know. That's a certain way. And that's the way to which we're called. And this is the way to which we're to call men and so on. And I don't know if it behooves us to make... We have that as our motivation, with the concern for people who don't get a chance to hear about Christ. What will be their situation? We just don't know. There's salvation in no other name. There's no other way. There is that uniqueness of Christ that really compels us with the love of Christ to see to it that everybody gets a chance to hear. If anybody else would like to speak on that a moment before we pass on, just pause a second. This morning I'd like to get into the whole, the difficulty that we often face when Muslims speak to us. And that is the thing we saw again last night, the thing we struggled with right at the beginning of the course, and that is that deep reverence for Muhammad. This acknowledgement that Jesus is a prophet indeed, but that's about all, and that he's sort of not active in the world's situation today. We saw yesterday that the confession is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasul. Rasul. A Rasul is a messenger sent by God, and according to the Quran, he is a witness and a warner to his own people, so that they will have no excuse on the judgment day. There will be no redress in the presence of God. One from amongst them speaks their own language and tells them God's way and God's will. And having done this, God therefore is not to be, there's no one to be blamed but the individuals themselves for not obeying or heeding God's call and God's command. There's a verse, let's find this, in 16. I think that's Nahal the B. 16:36. And verily we have raised in every nation a messenger, a rasul. A rasul is one who is sent, a sent one. The same as the apostolos in Greek for the apostles in the New Testament. It's a very similar type word. We have raised up in every nation a messenger. And the messenger proclaims this: serve God and shun false gods. Then some of them there were whom God guided, and some of them there were upon whom error had just hold. You notice that the positive is given credit to God, and the other is left as a sort of passive thing. God guides those who take hold of that guidance of the apostle and go on to obedience. Upon the others, error has just hold, it says. Do but travel in the land and see the nature of the consequences for the deniers, the ruins of all kinds of old civilizations, to show what happened to people who wouldn't obey their messengers and the voice of God through them. So every nation gets a messenger. Now, the point of the messenger is that he speaks to the people in their own language, and therefore he tends to become a messenger to a particular people. And in this way, Jesus was a messenger to the Bani Israel. He's a messenger to the children of Israel. But what happens is that the Jews reject him, and therefore he becomes the head of a new community of people, which are then called Masihi, the Christians, Nasrani. So the coming of Jesus marks a crisis in this community, and the people who will not follow Jesus go on with their old error, and the new Christian sectors follows from those who follow and believe. Now, every Rasul then is sent to a distinct community. Of the prophets, as we'll see in a moment, you read sometimes that a prophet is killed, that people are able to take their prophets and do them violence. But a Rasul is an inviolable person. A Rasul cannot be mistreated or taken in and badly used and killed and so on by people. So the Rasul is a...
I was using the two words interchangeably. You're saying a Rasul was sent to every people, and some people have prophets, or...
That's right. The prophets are a different situation. Okay. Yeah. Every people has a Rasul in his own language. That's the theory, at least. It's hard to see how that can possibly be, but that's what it says here. We have raised in every nation a messenger, proclaiming serve God and shun false gods. Now, the messengers then are addressing themselves to their own people, and they are nationalistic, they're for a nationalistic purpose. All but Muhammad. Let's see if I can find that verse now. 4:165, I think. Muhammad is said to have been for all the nations. He's not just for the Arabs. Though all we read of in the Quran, aside from that, these few verses, messengers of good cheer and warning in order that mankind might have no argument against God after the messengers, God, after the messengers. Well, let me go through that again. Chapter 4, verse 163, forward. We inspired thee as we inspired Noah and the prophets after him, and as we inspired Abraham and Ishmael and so on, David, the Psalms, and messengers, Rasul, we have mentioned unto thee before, the, and messengers we have not mentioned unto thee, and God spoke directly to Moses, messengers of good cheer and of warning, in order that mankind might have no argument against God after the messengers have been with them. But God was ever mighty and wise. And as you go along through the Quran, you see this kind of a picture that the messengers are sent by God. He tells them what to tell their people. They deliver their message. Having delivered their message on the resurrection day and the judgment day, God will call the messengers before him, together with some of the people to whom they were sent. And he will say to the messenger, did you go and give the message I gave you to declare? They will say, we We did. And then he will ask the people, did this messenger come and give you such and such a message? And they will say yes or no. If they say yes, then God says, all right, the messenger may now retire from the scene, and now the people will be judged on the basis of what God has sent the messenger to tell them and what by their own mouths they have received from the messenger. So there will be no answer on the judgment day. God will be just in his judgment. The Quran wants to uphold the justice of God. As you know, Rahman, Rahbar wrote a book called The Justice of God, and he thinks that the thematic phrase of Islam could well be the justice of God. God is a just God. And he, at the time he wrote that, he was not a Christian. He's another Pakistani, Ralph, I think. You know Daud Rahbar?
I heard him lecture once at Hartford.
He thinks that the theme of the Christian message is God is love.
Where is he now?
I think he's in Boston. He came on hard days after his
conversion. Is he Boston University?
I think.
Is he a Christian or a Muslim now?
He became a Christian. He was, when he was in Hartford, he was known as a Christian.
I'm still confused about I am a bit confused about the Rasul and Nabi. What's the distinction, or are they?
It's very slight, but I think that some people just use them interchangeably, and I don't think that's precise. They, it depends on how scientific you want to be in your talk about it. I think they are distinct offices. Some of the people that are mentioned are Rasul. Others are Nabi, and one or two are both. Moses and David and Jesus and Muhammad are both Rasul and Nabi. The others are either one or the other. Abraham is Nabi only. Nothing is said about him being a Rasul, and so on. So there is a distinction. I'm trying to give you some of them. Is a Rasul to every nation. A prophet is only from the household of Abraham. He is a descendant, a direct descendant of Abraham only. A Rasul can be from any family of the earth. So the Rasul gives his message then in his language to his own people, and they are left without any excuse. But of Muhammad it is said that he is the universal Rasul. So he has a distinction. We're going to come to that verse in a moment to say that there is no distinction between them, but all the while Islam makes a distinction concerning Muhammad, and it is that he is a universal Rasul, that he was sent by God not only to his own people, but to all the people of the earth. So they want to make his message not national, but universal. In chapter Saba, that's 34, and verse 28, we read this concerning the universal Rasuliyah of Muhammad. And we have not sent you, Muhammad, except as a bringer of good tidings and a warner unto all mankind. But most of mankind know not. So that's the distinction of Muhammad's Rasuliyah from all the others. He is a Rasul to all nations, to all mankind. Now the reason I'm telling you this is not to, again, sort of say something nice about Muhammad. No, it's because Muslims are going to make a big point of this. Especially in Pakistan, I suppose. Maududi makes a big point of this. He says Jesus is not a relevant person for today, for people today. He was sent only to the Israelites. And the Ahmadis will take up that, and they will say that Jesus himself said, I have been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now they're misinterpreting the New Testament, of course, but they're quoting a verse from the New Testament. And they make a big lot of that. They've got other texts also that they can quote, in which Jesus seems to be limiting his ministry to his contemporaries, to Israel. And that's the kind of thing you face. You see, people will dismiss, we were on that same subject yesterday, dismiss the New Testament. They'll say, okay, the Injil is fine, but it's not relevant for me today. It has nothing to do with me. Because Jesus' whole ministry was to the Bani Israel of his day. And they rejected him. The small company of Christians, all right, but it has nothing to do with us today. Jesus, for the Muslim, is a person who was raised from this earth up into heaven. And he's up there somewhere in the one of the heavens, one of the seven heavens, and he's busy performing salah from morning till night. Has no effect at all upon what happens in the history of the world. He's just an honored person in a nice, comfortable place in the heavens, waiting for the time when he will come back again to destroy anti-God forces and usher in the time of the end of the world. He is a sign of the hour. He's a sign of the coming of the day of judgment. But for the rest, he has very little, almost no influence upon what happens in the world and is not relevant for our faith or concern today. And that's the point of this, to show you that and to show you what you're up against. So you should be prepared to show from the New Testament that Jesus' ministry was by no means expected to be only for the people of Israel and only for his contemporaries. You know, that he's king of all the world, and that his ministry is his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and that it and he calls to all people everywhere. He sent the disciples into all the nations and so on. I will be with you to the end of the age. All of this, Jesus' intimate connection with what goes on, that he becomes king after his ascension to glory. At least that's how I interpret the scriptures. That he is king now, and he will be forever. He's the God-man on the throne right now, and he always will be, by God's grace. So that's the kind of thing you're going to face, this whole matter of the... And I'll give you some other help from the Quran in a moment. Now, the Nebi is a prophet, a special... which is a... Prophethood is a special gift to the sons of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham, through the family of Isaac and through Ishmael, apparently. The prophets, as I said, were not inviolable. The prophets were killed. They were harmed and were disgraced by people. Rasul seems to be a different situation. Muhammad is both a Nebi and a Rasul, and Jesus is both a Nebi and a Rasul. And yesterday, I think I read to you a verse in which we saw that all the prophets are to be treated equally. There's no distinction between one and another. But then the Quran goes on to make a distinction immediately, and that's the one that we find in chapter 33, verse 40. Which the prophethood of Muhammad is made distinct from all other prophets. And I think you all know what that distinction is. We've talked about it a little bit. Muhammad is not the father of any man among you, but he is the messenger of God, and he is the seal of the prophets. Khatam. And God is aware of all things. By seal, it is that he is the confirmation of all that the rest of the prophets have said, a final authentication of all that they have done. And also the idea is that, as we saw yesterday, there was a certain amount of information that God could give in view of the stage of the development of each people. The Israelites reached a certain stage, and to those people God could give a certain amount of knowledge and understanding. They'd be able to absorb it and act upon it. God is gracious in that extent that he only gives that which people can accommodate, with, that they can put to use. He doesn't call them to be responsible for material they're not able to handle. So the Israelites weren't up to a spiritual stage that they could receive all that God had to say. The Christians were further developed and were able to receive more of God's revelation. And history hadn't reached a sufficient stage and so on. But then finally, when we get to the 6th century or whatever, 7th century, people are now capable, and especially the Muslims and their, you know, the Arabs in their state of development and so on, they are now capable to receive all that God has to say. And so now the last bit of the gates are opened wide, the gates of revelation are opened wide, and the full message comes down, and everything that God wants to say can be received, can be used, and can be put and can be assimilated by the people. And so now you get the last bit of information, and Muhammad then is the final prophet who fulfills, who completes all that remained to be said, so that God's last word and his final word and most complete word is found then in the ministry of Muhammad. Beverly. That's a good question that you'll want to ask your Muslim friend. From a Christian point of view, I can only see that the Quran takes us back into Old Testament legislation and brings us back to the time before Jesus. It completely ignores all that Jesus did and said, and leaves you totally without the benefit of his total ministry. And so, in fact, it negates what Jesus did do and leaves us without the benefit of his atoning work altogether. Right, that's the big job you have, you see. Now, when we're talking from our Christian point of view, a Muslim is steeped in the other point of view. He says, well, you people are guilt-laden. You try to take on the guilt of Adam and Eve and all of this. That's not necessary. God isn't that kind of God that's going to visit somebody else's sins on you. That's a misunderstanding and so on. So in some of these, I'm sure they'll find some things that think will go beyond the Christian stage. But it's a good thing to ask them. I've never gotten a satisfactory answer from any Muslim friend because they don't, in the first place, because they really don't know too much about Judaism and Christianity. They know a few proof texts. I had one friend who knew Christianity well. He translated the Bible into Alpha. He was a Muslim Malam. He was my teacher, and we spent hours together. We prayed together, and we wept together because we came to the point where we had to say to each other, finally, to you, your book and revelation, and to me, my book and my revelation. Just, he knew, you know, he knew enough about the Bible to know what the points were. But he just locked on his course, and there was just no turning, and yet he felt terrible about it. It was awful to, you know, to be in that situation together. I hope I don't have to go through that too often. I still pray for my old friend, but that happens. We have our own point of view, you see, and remember that it's as clear as crystal for us, but for them it doesn't mean a thing. You have to build right from the bottom and start. It is difficult for them, especially if they've lived in this. They've had a measure of satisfaction, a measure of comfort and assurance. It's the core of their lives. Don't forget that. So many of them, but for the grace of God with his explosives, so, you know, there's no way. It has to be that mighty power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, our persuasion isn't going to do it all. Okay. Now, let me read again now from these two verses which claim to put all the prophets and all the apostles on a par. The first one we read yesterday, that's chapter 2. And if you can read Arabic, try to get that one and verse 384 memorized, because these are very useful verses to know. Surah Al-Baqarah, and the messenger believes in that which has been revealed to him from his Lord, so do the believers, the Muslims. Each one believes in God and his angels and his scriptures, plural, and his messengers. Now this is the verse concerning the Rasuliyah. We make no distinction between any of his messengers, and we say, and Muslims say, we hear and we obey. Whatever God's messengers, all of them, say, we hear and we obey. And then there's the prayer to God, grant us thy forgiveness, O Lord. In other words, for anything that we forget to do or neglect to do and obey. The other verse concerns the prophethood. And there are many verses. I'm just taking two to stand in the place of all the others. It's 384. 3 and verse 84. It's Surah Al Imran and Ayat 84. We read, say, kul. Is that same thing you see from there? God tells Muhammad now, declare this. Say, we believe in God and that which is revealed to us, that which was revealed to Abraham and Ishmael and Isaac and Jacob and the tribes, that which was given to Moses and Jesus and the prophets from their Lord. We make no distinction between any of those prophets, and unto him we have surrendered. Now, you see, it's on the basis of such verses that you can call your Muslim friend to listen to what Jesus says. If this is indeed true, that you hold these prophets in equal esteem, their word to be equally authoritative for you, then I would like to invite you to hear the words of the prophet Jesus, or the Rasul Jesus. Because despite the fact that there are some things in the Quran which are great, telling us about Jesus, almost none of his words are there. And very few of the details of his deeds are found in the Quran. Just some very few passing references that are great, but the story just isn't told. Now, I'd like to call your attention to two verses which show that even in the Quran, Jesus is given a universal significance. That is an answer to the problem you face with this kind of verse here, where Muhammad is said to be a Rasul to all mankind, and people like our good conservative Muslim, Maududi, and others like him, say Jesus isn't relevant to today because he is only for the household of Israel. In the surah called Surah Al-Maryam, that's a chapter concerning Mary, and verse 21, that's 19, verse 21, we read this. We're going to read a great deal more from Maryam in a few moments. He said, so it will be. Thy Lord saith, it is easy for me, and it will be that we will make of him, this is of Jesus, the son of Mary, we will make of him a revelation for mankind, and a mercy from us. And it is a thing ordained, it's a katab, it's a thing fixed. This is one of the things you can talk about at Christmas time very nicely. At any time for that matter. But that's the point, that Jesus is a revelation for mankind. He's not only for the house of Israel as far as the Quran itself is concerned. And the word there is linas, for all mankind, linas. Another verse gives us a similar statement, and you'll notice
the number in here, that'd be a little easy maybe for you to memorize those two passages.
21 and verse 91 says, this is the surah called Anbiya, the prophets. We read, and she who was chaste, that's Mary, she guarded her purity. Therefore we breathed into her something of our spirit. The Spirit of God involved in the conception of Jesus, and made her and her son a token for all people. And this is li'alamiya, for all of the universe. It's the word that's used as the Lord of the worlds in the first chapter in Fatiha. Rabbil alamina. And here Jesus is a testimony, a sign for all the people.
What kind of spirit did God blow in?
Pardon?
What is your understanding about the spirit that he blew into Mary?
If we have a chance this morning, we'll still get into that whole thing of the Holy Spirit. But let me just say it now, because we may not get that far. Somebody asked Muhammad, apparently, what do you understand by the Holy Spirit? God told him in the Quran, so God speaking, he says, they will ask you about the Holy Spirit. Kul, say, not much has been given to us concerning the Holy Spirit. So that's up to you, you see, to try to show what the Bible testimony is. Remember, you're coming at this now as your testimony. If you come, with the assurance which we should have in our hearts, of course, that this is the truth. But for you, and when you're speaking to your Muslim friend, this is the truth which you perceive, which God has shown to you, which you would like to share with him. This is your testimony to him. Don't worry about the proving of it now, but make the testimony. That's what Jesus asks, nothing more. That you testify to him that what the Holy Spirit is. And
it just seems like a weak area.
It is very
weak. On one hand, they say the Quran is the final revelation, and then you got a verse which says, not much has been revealed.
Yeah. About the Holy Spirit.
About the Holy Spirit. If they were consistent, they would say, well, enough has been revealed that we don't even know anymore.
The conclusion of theologians is that the Holy Spirit is Gabriel. You'll see that in the footnotes of Professor Mike Hicktow. Whenever the word Holy Spirit occurs, he will make a footnote in the bottom and say, this is Gabriel. That's why I think it's so pathetic, when we get this, sorry, Ralph, we'll get to you in a second. When we get this statement of Jesus prophesying the coming of the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit who will be with us, then it's changed into Ahmed, Muhammad. Well?
Saying, Muhammad said, not much has been given to us regarding the Holy Spirit, is that, that's Quranic?
Yeah, 17, I might be able to turn that up in a second here. It's 1781, I think. Let me maybe during our coffee break, I'll get that for sure. Just check 1781, see if that's it. It's in chapter 17. By the way, any of you who are working in a Muslim country, I would advise you to have a Quran if you intend to do any of this bridge building work. No, it's not 81, but I'll get the reference later on. Okay, now let's get into some of this Quranic material about Jesus. Turn, if you have a Quran, to chapter Ali Imran, that's the third chapter, and verse 45. There's a large section there in Ali Imran concerning Jesus. As you know, it's the whole chapter about the grandfather of Jesus, according to Islam.
1785.
Thank you. 1785 is the verse concerning that. You have it there? You want to read it to us?
Well, this is the other Quran. It says, they put questions to you about the spirit and say, when they put spirits to you, questions to you about the spirit, say, the spirit is at my Lord's command. Little indeed is the knowledge vouchsafed to you.
Yeah, the spirit is by my Lord's command. That's one thing that is known. He is the spirit of... Yeah, he's given many different names in the Quran. One is the spirit of command. The other is the spirit of revelation. Our spirit, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth. There are all kinds of different names given to the Holy Spirit. Now, Pictal translates that this way. You say 85... Yeah, they will ask you concerning the Spirit. The Spirit is by command of my Lord, and of knowledge you have been given but little. Okay, 3, verse 45. And remember, now this is the thing I told you while we were going through these early sessions. Remember. He keeps calling them back to remembrance. Good morning.
Excuse me, may I take some pictures? I won't bother you
except to snap. If your camera will hold up, it's fine. Aim them in this direction. Remember when the angel said, go back to the Annunciation. Remember when the angel said, Mary, God gives you glad tidings of a word from him, whose name is Messiah Jesus. Son of Mary. Now listen to these things that are said about Jesus. First of all, notice that he's called the Messiah, which is very significant. We're a stage beyond the Jews there. Jesus, son of Mary, illustrious in the world, famous, well-known, a person of note in this world and its history, and in the hereafter. If people won't reckon with Jesus now, just as we already know, it's part of our gospel, that they're going to have to reckon with him in the future, in the hereafter. And he is one of those brought near to God. Now this is a great verse to help you in building the whole biblical teaching of what? What do we want to hinge on? Pardon? No, but he's one of those brought near to God. He has the ear of God. So what can he well do?
Intercessor.
Intercessor, yeah. And he's not going to be intercessor only on the judgment day. Right now, he's our intercessor with the Father. That's the beautiful thing that you can talk about in your conception, in the Bible's picture of Jesus, the Bible's teaching about our Lord and his activity. He is our intercessor right now with the Father. And he's one of those brought near to God. He will speak to mankind in his cradle. This is a mysterious, the miraculous, legendary material from the old flight into Egypt, this little apocryphal gospel that was floating around, and the gospel of the infancy, two little apocryphal things that were known in those early days. Legendary material was apparently known to Muhammad, but he couldn't get the real Bible. Crazy, isn't it?
Because Muhammad, he didn't proclaim himself to be an intercessor, but a hadith that he proclaimed an intercessor.
Yes. He will speak to mankind in his cradle and in his manhood, and here's another one, and he is of the righteous. This is one thing that every Muslim will acknowledge. You can ask any Muslim about this. This is one thing they usually know about Jesus. Absolutely sinless. So Mary said, my Lord, how can I have a child when no man has touched me? He said, it will be so. God creates what he wills. If he decrees a thing, he only says to it, be, and it is. Kun, Faya Kun. And he will teach him the scripture. So what does this teach us about Islam? You don't have to argue about, you don't have to try to fight the virgin birth. That's already well established, so don't waste your time trying to establish that. They already accept that. And he will teach Jesus the scripture and wisdom, that's that hikmah, and the Torah and the Injil. Now, what scripture and wisdom stand for here as concepts, I'm not sure. Hikmah, there may be different categories of Old Testament revelation. Nobody seems to be very sure as to what they stand for. And God will make him a messenger unto the children of Israel. That's that reservation that Maududi makes. Lo, I come to you, he says, with a sign from your Lord. An ayah. I come to you with an ayah from your Lord. See, I fashion for you out of clay the likeness of a bird. This is one of Jesus' miracles when he was a small boy. And I breathe into it, and it is a bird by God's permission. I heal him who was born blind. Not just one of the stories about a blind person, but the person who's born blind. I think that's remarkable that one of the most, you might say difficult operations is mentioned. And the leper. And I raise the dead by God's permission. And I tell you what you eat. I can tell you what's in your stomach right now. And what you store up in your pantries at home. What you store up in your homes. So here is a sign for you if you are to be believers. And I come confirming that which was before me in the Torah, and to make lawful, here's another important little phrase, and to make lawful some of that which was forbidden unto you. Many times Muslims will ask you, why don't you Christians do this? Why don't you do that? Why don't you take your shoes off? Moses was told to take his shoes off. Why don't you do that? The Jews were told not to eat pork. Why do you eat pork? And on and on. So you can say that in many things Jesus was given, as the Quran even says, this authority to lay aside some of the things that were used to indicate his coming and the significance of his ministry. So he says, I have come to make lawful some of that which was forbidden to you. Now that's a Quranic statement, and it will be helpful in many cases in helping to show that a new age in Revelation has come through Jesus, that he has the authority to introduce new things and also to alter, in some cases, previous regulations. I come to you with a sign from your Lord. I come to you with an indication, something to point to your Lord. So keep your duty to God and obey me. That's what Jesus said. So God is my Lord and your Lord, so worship him. That is the straight path. But when Jesus became conscious of their disbelief, he cried, who will be my helpers in the cause of God? Then the Hawariyun, the disciples, said, we will be God's helpers. We believe in God, and you bear witness that we have surrendered. We're Muslims. We've surrendered to God. Our Lord, we believe in that which you have revealed, and we will follow him whom you have sent. Enroll us among those who witness to the truth. That's another confirming statement in addition to 5:11, the verse we gave you yesterday, we saw yesterday, so that the position of the apostle seems to be fairly secure from a Quranic point of view. Then they, the disbelievers, schemed, the Jews, and God schemed against them. And God is the best of schemers. Remember when God said, "Oh Jesus, lo, I am gathering you and causing you to ascend unto me, and am cleansing you of those who disbelieve, and am setting those who follow you above those who disbelieve until the day of resurrection." You see the position of the Christians there. "Then unto me you will all return, and I shall judge between you as to where that wherein you used to differ. As for those who disbelieve, I shall chastise them with a heavy chastisement in the world and in the hereafter, and they will have no helpers." What about those who disbelieve in the significance of Jesus today, even in the Muslim community? "And as for those who believe and do good works, he will pay their wages, he will pay them wages in full. God loves not wrongdoers. This we recite to you," this is a revelation and a wise reminder. Now then, we get to this point about the position of Jesus. And Muhammad says, "Lo, the likeness of Jesus is as the likeness of Adam. We created Adam of dust, and we said to him, 'Be,' and he is." In other words, he's a special manifestation, a special creation, but he is that. He's a creation. He was brought into being by God. A miracle. His birth is a miracle, but that doesn't entitle him to the claim of deity. Now, you have seen many things there that can be useful for transferring a Muslim's attention from what he finds in the Quran to the scriptures. A similar kind of set of statements is found in Surah Al-Maryam, that's chapter 19.
We've been reading from 345 onward. Now, 19, verse 16 onward.
"And make mention of Mary in the scripture," or "remember Mary in the scripture." That continual reference to remembering is, I think, confirmation of what I said a few days ago, that Muhammad could preach and speak about these things assuming that the people knew about them. It wasn't some new revelation. He's only reminding them or picking up these things they already knew and applying them to his sermons. "Make mention of Mary in the scripture when she had withdrawn and her people..."